In today's sermon, we are going to look at the new thing that God does in moments of change. It's not just our church that's going through a big change. I think there's lots of people in the room and lots of people watching online who are experiencing big transitions, big changes. And in these seasons, we have to listen and we have to understand what God is doing in us, the new thing that he does in us in the midst of change. I know for us, in this season, God has not abandoned us. He never abandons us. He brings change upon us on purpose to achieve his purposes. And I believe I've got a special sermon for us today that God's really put on my heart that you have to hear. You have to hear from God, from God's word today about change and transition. Our relocation to a new place is not a setback. It's a setup. And as God's family, it's important that we move in unison, that we move with purpose, that we get our eyes off of the disruption and onto the mission. This move is about the gospel multiplying. It's about shining brighter as a church community and really reminding ourselves and returning to our fundamentals as a church community. This is about what God wants to do in our hearts. Our response to this change for us really reveals our own spiritual maturity. It's one of these moments in life that draws out, that shines a light, what's in my heart, what's going on. And we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to die to myself? Am I willing to trust God? Am I willing to, instead of adding to the disruption, am I willing to be part of the solution to it? So we're hitting the pause button on our Real Jesus series going through the Gospel of Mark. We'll get back to that in the future. We do that in chunks and take breaks from it. Next Sunday, we start a series in the Psalms. This will be a wonderful journey through the summer, reflecting on the worship book of the Bible. But today, I'm going to be in Numbers chapter 9. So if you have a Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. Let me pray, and then we'll get into that. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you're with us today. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us, that you paid the price for us on the cross, that you've called us to be your family, and you've called us to have a purpose, to have a mission to reach this city. And Lord, that your disruptions are your missions. And I just pray, God, that you'd bind our hearts together today. Help us practically, logistically. Lord, help give us faith to respond to this sacrificial offering. I pray you'd help stretch our faith for that. You provide everything we need. And I pray, God, that you would save souls, even today. Even our first week next Sunday at Swift Elementary, Lord, that there'll be salvations, Lord. Would you do an amazing work in us and through us? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand up as I read God's word to us. If you're online, throw some comments, some amens, some emojis into the comments. Numbers chapter 9, verse 15. It says, on the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening, it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that, the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out. And at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle. And according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out. But when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses. This is God's word. You may be seated. So, ancient Israel, they went for a long time without a permanent land. And God had set them free from slavery, brought them out of Egypt. They had miraculously passed through the Red Sea, amazing rescue plan from God. They then were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They were essentially homeless for that entire time. And during this season, it was a generational work that God had to do to transform their hearts. They were a stubborn people, a difficult people, but God was working in them and through them. And even though this was a very prolonged liminal experience, it was not without purpose. God was doing something very deep in his people, preparing them to one day own and possess their own land. And one of the things about not having your own land when you're a spiritual people is you can't build a temple. So you can't build a house, a permanent house for God. So what you do is you have a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a tent. It's a fancy tent. It's a luxury tent. It's a tent for God. Basically, a tabernacle is a temple that you move around. That's what it is. It's got poles. It's got curtains. It's got, we've got a picture of it here. It's got rope. The people of Israel are camping around. I got my laser pointer, guys. Whoa. The people of Israel are camping around in the desert, camping around the tabernacle. There's a border to it here. You got some entrances here. They got all kind of stuff set up here. This is the tabernacle right here. Got some curtains that you enter into. Let's go to the next slide. These are the curtains you enter through. This is the holy place. You got a table in here with some bread on it. You got a lampstand with candles. Now, this is how dangerous it is to follow God. You can have candles in a tent. It's not a good idea, but God's like, we're going to do it, people. We're going to do it. You got an altar. You've got then a second curtain, a very thick curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place, where you have the Ark of the Covenant that has the Ten Commandments in it, Aaron's staff's in there, some other stuff's in there, supernatural thing. If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, you know what we're talking about here. But this is the interior of the tabernacle. This is a blueprint of Moses having a heavenly encounter with God, and he sent back after seeing heaven, essentially seeing God's private living place, and he's told to build the tabernacle according to the blueprint that he received on Mount Sinai in God's presence. And so he builds the tabernacle this way, and this is like God's living room. You get to heaven, it's like it's full of smoke, there's bread, there's an altar, then you've got God's living quarters here, and only the priests once a year could go into this tabernacle, into the holy, most holy place, into the second room of the tabernacle. And long term then, once they possess their own land, they then build a permanent temple, which essentially is built the same way to represent this blueprint that Moses got from heaven. This is the tabernacle. And the point of this for the people of God is that wherever we follow God, we build his house. We put together his tabernacle. Now, I'm sure there were some ancient Israelites. They'd just been set free from Egyptian slavery. They were used to a lot of luxuries. Even though they were mistreated, they were used to the luxuries of ancient Egypt. And I'm sure there were some Israels, a lot of Israels, in fact, that were probably like not too fond of sand. Any sand haters in the room? Let me see those hands. Show of hands. Some sand. Hey, you get sand in between your toes. You get it in your hair. It's everywhere. You can't get that. Imagine 40 years in the wilderness. If you're a part of God's people, welcome to the club. You are now a tent dwelling. I can't talk properly today. A tent dwelling sand person. I'm sure there were some homebodies as well amongst the people of Israel, people that just love a rainy, cozy day. They just love reading a book. They love hearing the pitter-patter of the rain on the tent. They love just doing a puzzle, and they love being a homebody. Any homebodies in the room? A lot of homebodies around. More homebodies than sand haters. This is the challenge. But then also, I'm sure amongst ancient Israel, there was also all kind of generations, right? You've got some, you know, of those of the more mature generations, of the older generations, we'll go ahead and say it. And then you've also got people who just feel old. And I'm sure there's a whole range there of levels of fatigue. But people who say, you know, we're running out of willpower to have to break down this dang tabernacle and move this thing. I mean, there's only so many chiropractic visits you can make each month on your wilderness insurance plan. And now we're having, you know, we're losing energy. We're feeling weak. We got to pack up. And it's not just that the tent's got, you know, poles and rope and stakes. It's like it's got furniture in it. There's this Ark of the Covenant in it. There's a table. There's the lampstand. We've got to move this stuff and our own tents across the desert. We've got to keep doing this. Sometimes they'd stay put for 2 days. Sometimes they stay put for a month. I'm sure they were happy about that. Like, it's been a whole month and we haven't had to move this thing. Sometimes longer periods as well. But this pattern, this was the pattern for 40 years. By day, the cloud was over the tent of meeting. Then by night, it would turn into a pillar of fire to illuminate the camp and to guide them and show them the way. And the cloud and the fire, this is the visible presence of God to them. Without this, they wouldn't have just been lost. They'd be dead. God showed up in exactly the way they needed to guide them through this wilderness. Most people go into the wilderness and they're never found and they die. But these people lasted 40 years because God was visibly with them. Before they moved, they waited for God to move. And for us to be people who follow God, we only follow when God moves. Listen. We're not people who move on a whim. We're not the kind of people that do that. We're the kind of people that wait for the Lord because we understand what it costs and we understand who we are and that we belong to Him. So we wait for the Lord. We say, where God goes, that's where I go. When God moves, that's when I move. When God stops, that's where I stop. They have been rescued from slavery, set free from a dark past and brought into this purpose. And the most important thing they needed was the presence of God. And so they're chasing, constantly following the cloud. Wherever the cloud goes, that's where we go. There were these visible, tangible, clear signs from God. God is moving us on. It also says the very last line there, it says also through Moses as well. So there's this kind of tandem effect here of how God will speak, that He'll use authority figures, spiritual authority figures, those who He's given authority to. Moses would speak the word of the Lord. Hey, the Lord said we're going to be moving. So they'd pack everything up. And then once it was packed up, the confirmation came, the cloud began to move. Okay, so Moses was hearing from God. We trusted and obeyed the spiritual authority, spiritual leadership that God put over us. We got prepared. Then we all got a clear spiritual sign from God, we're moving. Okay, we don't know where we're going next. Which direction? Is it this way, this way? We don't know the directions. We don't know how long we'll be walking for. We don't know where we'll stop. We don't know what the conditions will be like. Wherever the cloud stops, that's the next spot. That's where we go. And this was over and over and over again. They take the stakes out of the ground. I mean, staking a tent into sand doesn't, especially a really big tent, that's got to be hard. Those are going to be some pretty big stakes. They pack it all up, they move it, they set it back up over and over and over again. Essentially, ancient Israel were the original church setup crew. This is what they were doing. And we follow God on this path, not through human will, not just because a spiritual authority says it, but because it is confirmed by the Spirit of God. It's important that we actually give ourselves to those two things working in tandem. What does the spiritual authority God's put in my life say? And does God's Spirit confirm that? Those two things often perfectly dovetail together to help us understand God's direction in our lives. We don't relocate. We don't move anywhere just because we've got plans, because we've got good ideas. We don't get to pick the plot of land. We don't get to pick how long it's going to be. That's all up to God. That's not about our convenience, not about our desires. It's His plan, His convenience, His mission, His time frame. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, every time God says do something, the question we have to answer is, am I willing to rebuild the tabernacle? Am I willing to do it? Because it's not an insignificant task to do. And we might say, the desert, the blazing sun, it's too hot, I can't do it. Or the sand is in my eyes, I can't do it. Or these stupid stakes keep coming out of the ground, I can't do it, I'm tired, I'm fatigued, I can't do it, I'm too old for this, I'm too young for this, I'm too overwhelmed for this. God knows how weak we are, and how much we complain, how much we're just like energy vampires with our complaints, and how much we're just, even the smallest thing going, inconveniencing us and getting us off track or slowing us down. It's like, man, it all starts, the negativity starts flowing out, and God knows how much reassurance we need. And so He sends a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These are signs. There are always signs. The question is, can we see the signs and can we interpret the signs? Because a cloud and fire can be they can be inspirational signs. They can be signs that are powerful and overwhelming and wonderful. But also, clouds and fire can be destructive forces. And so signs are not always comforting, but they're still signs. God is still communicating through circumstances, through things that happen in life, whether it's something inspiring or something concerning. Will we read the sign and say, ah, God is speaking. God has a plan. God is doing something through this time. Now, what is a tabernacle? Why build a tabernacle? Why have it in the first place? You could fundamentally say this is about worship. Okay, this is a center of worship, but that's a very broad way of saying it. You can kind of fine-tune it and say that the tabernacle is about atonement, right? This is about how do people get set free from their sin and their evil? How do you get redeemed? How do you get forgiven? Well, the temple system, it was a sacrificial system, the tabernacle and then later on the temple. These were sacrificial systems. People would bring animals that would be slaughtered, and they take the blood of the animals and they would spray it inside the tabernacle. They'd spray like all the like the candle and the altar, and they would spray the blood around. It'd be blood everywhere. I mean, it's a weird, gruesome thing to think about. It's not that way anymore, thank the Lord. But that's what people did. This was a way of atoning for sin. The idea is you take innocent blood, where human blood is tainted, where we're sinful, we're fallen, we're separated from God. Well, we're going to take innocent blood, and that blood is going to cover us, and God judges that blood and not our blood. That's what's happening in the Old Testament. That's the sacrificial system. But a lot of people don't understand this. They say, that's so confusing. Why would God do it that way? Well, it was a temporary plan. At that time, that made perfect sense. This is the plan of God for that season. And for those ancient people, it was the perfect thing they needed to understand the forgiveness of their sins. And that's how God made it work. But it was always a temporary plan. We're told that Jesus is the Lamb of God, that He is the temple, He is the tabernacle, that He came down to tabernacle to have a tent amongst us, to build His home amongst us, and that He became our sacrifice, so that His blood was shed and we're covered in his blood, and his blood is innocent, and therefore he was judged and we're not judged. This is the beauty. This is why you look back in the, you know, if you just camp out in the Old Testament the whole time, you're very confused, scratching your head, thinking, are we supposed to do this stuff? Do we need to build a tabernacle or a temple or slaughter animals and spray the blood around? Like, is that something we should be doing? Until you realize, wait, Jesus did that, ended that system, and that was always the plan. This was a temporary setup to point us to lead us to this time where Jesus has paid the greatest sacrifice once and for all. There's no more blood sacrifice that is needed because his blood is so pure and so permanent. It washes away every stain. It transforms us. And now we, this is the gospel message. This is the heart of the Christian faith. And now we are the body of Christ on the earth. We're literally called the body. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. And so we are the temple of God manifested on the earth. The church is the home where the gospel lives. Now, we can't atone people through our own blood, but we are a house of atonement because we're the place where this amazing message lives and should be declared to the whole world. So the world can come into God's house and they can find out how to be atoned. They can find out the pure, eternal blood that can cover all sin. This is what we're doing. A lot of Christians have this confused. They think, I'm going to go to church just to make myself feel good. It's all about me, what I need, what I'm comfortable with. Like, no, wrong answer. This is about what God is doing. Wherever the cloud goes, we go and we build the tabernacle and we set it all up and we say we're making atonement. We're offering atonement. Come and receive atonement. Put your faith in the Lamb who was slain to take away your sin. This is the whole game. This is the whole thing that we're doing as Christians. We got to get this gospel of Jesus, this good news out to the whole world. This good news is that Jesus paid our spiritual debt on the cross once and for all. And as we put our hope in him, we're forgiven forever. Don't leave today. Don't tune out today without putting your heart in the hands of God. And saying, I trust in your sacrifice. I trust that you did this for me. It's the greatest thing you could ever do. This is the most important thing you could ever do. That's why we're here. We're here for you. We're here for you to hear this message. It's so important. But also, Christians, we got to keep hearing this message because we get off track. We forget. We try and justify ourselves. We try and save ourselves. We're just complaining about those stupid tent pegs, right? And the lampstand. We almost started a fire again in the tabernacle of God with the crazy fire, the lampstand. Listen, this is we're on God's mission. We're here as the temple of God on earth where the gospel, we're the home for the gospel. The church is the home for the atoning good news message of Jesus that we shine out. That's why we're here and we follow the cloud. We follow the pillar of fire. Wherever he leads, he guides our way. He lights our way. It says when Jesus died on the cross that the curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And that's the second curtain. There was the first curtain we looked at in our diagram, in our artist rendering. Man, AI should better make us a great rendering of the tabernacle now. We should look into that. All right, next time. First curtain, second curtain, that was separating everybody from the most holy place, from the direct presence of God. When the priest would go in there once a year to do his work, they would tie a rope around him because if he died in there, no one else is supposed to go in, so you'd have a decomposing body in there. You're not supposed to go in there. So they tie a rope around his legs. In case he died in there, you can pull him out. And so the curtain was torn from top to bottom when Jesus died on the cross, tells us in the Gospels. It means the barrier to God's most private, intimate living quarters is gone. This is how much God loves you and how much he's for you and how intimate he wants to have a relationship with you. And he did it through his son. His son died on the cross to rip that curtain in two to bring us in. And grasping this gospel of grace, grasping this tabernacling idea, this temple idea, this blood of Jesus idea, grasping this is more important for us than ever before. with changes. Any change we go through, it forces us to go back to the foundations, to the bedrock that everything is built upon. Because over time, you get away from it. You forget what life is about. You forget, as a believer even, what you should be doing. And you got to get back to that. And that's what we're doing in this season. In this season, God has closed the door to us to building ownership. And I still believe that God has a building for us in the future. We want to put a stake in the ground in this city. We want to have a generational impact in this city. And I believe having a building helps with that. And we're praying into that and seeking God for that. And that's in our future. But right now, God's closed the door. In fact, God's closed a number of doors for us. When we found out that we have to move out of this building, we're like, all right, let's start looking around. Where can we meet? We're talking to other churches. Hey, you got any space for us? Doors closing there. We talked to other schools. Some schools closed doors, others opened door, but then God closed the door. Other meeting place opportunities, looking into closed doors. But then God opened for us an amazing door. Massive green lights all the way. Isn't it great when you hit all the green lights? You're like, the favor of the Lord is upon me right now. And it's like you pray for a parking space, you know, and you're like, I got the parking space. God loves me extra today. That's not the conclusion from the parking. God loves you. If you don't get the parking space, then you realize God's growing me in patience and risk-taking and risk-taking. I say that because sometimes there are some novel solutions to parking situations, especially in the city. That's the joy of the city. So like a good father, he leads us. He has led us. He has opened a door wide for us at Swift Elementary. I mean, we've got crazy amounts of favor. So there's clear signs, divine signs, like visible cloud signs, like visible fire, pillar fire signs. Like God has given us favor because as God's children, good things always happen to us. As God's children, good things always happen to us. I was meeting with a friend not too long ago and they shared with me over breakfast, we were meeting and they said they had a prophecy that basically our church was going to move into a school. And I held on to that and said, okay, God, if that's your will, then you'll open a doorway for us at a school. And that came true. You got to look for the signs. You got to look for what God is doing. Next Sunday, we'll be at Swift Elementary. It's June 7th. So it's the sixth month on the seventh day. It's a 6-7 situation. It's a sign. All I'm saying is, God's got a sense of humor. You just got to look at all the signs and say, there's a divine plan in place that God is working through. And we've received amazing favor that we've got amazing terms. Our agreement with Swift School, they've just been so favorable to us in giving us all kinds of opportunities there. And I want to talk to us today about three challenges we face in this relocation and then three opportunities we face in this relocation. So first, challenge we face is the weekly set up and tear down. Now, we used to do this. We've been in this space for 7 years, and we've been kind of spoiled for 7 years. We've been able to show up mostly, and things are set up, and that's been, you get used to it. You know, you're like, phew, we don't have to do all that crazy setup stuff again. Well, welcome back to tent-dwelling sand people. Yeah, we're doing that stuff again, it turns out. Turns out God's like, So, look, this is going to affect a lot of our team. Some people, they just show up and they're just happy. They have no idea what's going on. Our worship team, hey, it's going to affect our worship team a lot. Our audio team, our visual tech team, our kids team, our facilitating team, all of our teams, it's going to affect those teams a lot. There's going to have to be an upgrade of our Sunday hustle. Powering up. Now, it's okay in our flesh to have moments, a short moment, I would say, of feeling inconvenienced and feeling like, that's just extra work. It's too much work. I don't like the extra work. But in our spirits, I think we got to get on board and say, okay, God, wherever the cloud is, that's where I go. And I know the routine. And every time I'm at Swift Elementary, and every time I'm setting something up and doing something, all I have to do is think back to the ancient Israelites and the tabernacle and think, well, At least I don't have to pack that stupid tent up all the time. Shouldn't call it a stupid tent. Sorry, that was a bad thing to say. I think the fact that I didn't get struck by lightning means it was okay. But you think back to that moment and say, all right, we have gratitude that we don't have to drag furniture across the hot desert for 40 years, sometimes 2 days at a time with stops in between. God has given us so much favor. We're at the school, we've got storage. We've got kids' classrooms. We've got all kind of great things that God has blessed us with at the school. It's going to be an amazing opportunity. And I know that we have very capable, highly capable people in our church who are all in on Jesus. And so I know as a church family, we can do this. I know it. As a God's family, we got this. Because God's got us. Because we're people of the presence of God. People who say, where the cloud goes, that's where we go. Second challenge we face is, what's the second challenge we face? We need an increase of volunteers. Now, one little leadership skill I'll give you an insight into here is you're never supposed to say, we need something. I'm breaking that rule today. What you're supposed to say is you're supposed to say, I have an opportunity for you. So if you ever hear me say to you, I have an opportunity for you, then Matt needs me to do something. All right, that's how it works. So, but I'm just going to be frank. We need you. All right. I want to say this. Although it was 6 years ago, since the pandemic, I would say that, and other pastors have reflected this to me as well, it's been noticeably harder to get people involved in church ministry. There's a increased reluctance. Now, for those who have jumped in and who are volunteering, amazing job. There are special people that show up and they just jump in and, man, they've got the heart for it. They get it. But I would say there's been a noticeable prolonged reluctance. There's been a barrier. And my feeling is, I've had faith for this, that in this relocation, God is breaking those chains. He's breaking that reluctance, that he's opening up opportunities for us, which I think what it means is I think that all of us as a church family, we got to get a bit more bossy about this. We got to power up and get a bit more recruiting power about this and be bolder in calling people into opportunities to help activate people's gifts, to help activate people's servant-heartedness. God loves and blesses servant-heartedness. You know, in any family, everybody should play a role. It's dysfunctional if just one or two people are doing all the work. You know, let me just say this. It's not good for people just to show up at church all the time and expect everybody else to serve them. Like, what does that say about you if you're the kind of person that just shows up and expects other people to always serve you? That doesn't say a lot of good things about you. So this is your moment to mature and to power up and to grow up into the image of Christ, who washed the feet of his disciples, the most lowliest thing. I mean, who are like anti-foot people in the room? Any anti-foot people in the room? I see those hands. We got anti-sand people. We got old people who don't want to do the tent pegs anymore, which I don't, you know, chiropractic people. We got all the people. We got also the foot people. But Jesus is washing feet, dirty feet, and the disciples are like, you can't be doing this. Jesus is like, I'll do the lowliest thing. Because I love you. Because as an example, so we serve. We learn to serve each other. We learn to say, I'm not inconvenienced by this. I follow the cloud. I'm a cloud person. I follow the Spirit of God. I'm a God. God came as a cloud, right? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. So, third challenge is hosting. In our building here, we've had the privilege of, hey, we've hosted small groups here. We've hosted our youth group here each week. We've had rehearsals here. We ran Alpha here. We'll have prayer gatherings here. Some of our discipleship groups have been here. All kind of other midweek activities hosted. It's wonderful to have that space. And now that's going away. So there's some losses. This is one of the big losses for us is how are we going to host those things now? And it's a challenge. We've got to bring it to prayer, you know, ask God to help us with it. The local library over here, Edgewater Library, Sunday afternoons, they've got some study rooms, some meeting rooms. We might have some opportunity there to do some things potentially. But I also think, especially in this neighborhood, that we need to have more small groups hosted in this neighborhood. One of the things I've noticed about our church is that people that live further out have been much more willing to host small groups. Those closer, some have been willing, but not as many as we need. I think a sweet spot for us as a church is to have more Sunday afternoon small groups in this neighborhood. Because people are already taking the time to come to church. Hey, I'm at church, I'm serving at church, I'm doing that. And then, great, after service, eat lunch with people, have small group, couple of hours, Bible study, talk about the sermon, get to know each other better. Boom, got it in. We used to actually have a guy in our church years ago who consistently did a small group on a Sunday, and it was always one of our most well-attended small groups, I think. And so I think this is a challenge for us, but it's also, all of our challenges are opportunities, right? Every single challenge here is an opportunity to step up. I want to ask more people who live really close here, open up your place to host a small group. It doesn't mean you have to lead one. Somebody else can lead it in your place. You might say, my place is a mess. Perfect opportunity to tidy up your place. You might say, I don't have enough chairs. Well, you can fix that. Well, you can come to the yard sale and buy some chairs. Bring a yard chair. People can bring their yard chairs and set up in there. But I think that if we're going to refocus and remind ourselves we're on God's mission, we're here to shine the light of Jesus, we've got to allow God to stretch us. We need, listen, this is what God is doing. God is tearing the curtain to the entry to your place because he wants people to come into your living quarters. He wants people to come in and be in fellowship and be in community. And if he's put you in this area, and God's very clearly keeping us in this area, he could have moved us somewhere else, but we follow the cloud, right? We respond to the presence of God. And so because of this, I just want to make a bigger ask. If you live in the area, make your voice known. I'm willing to host a small group. I'm willing to open up and have people then, especially on a Sunday afternoon. I think that's a real sweet spot, a real powerful opportunity for our church to explore and to push into. On this note, I want to invite my wonderful wife back up, or not up for the first time. She has the gift of hospitality, so welcome up my wife. She's going to share a few thoughts with us.
Hooray. Okay, so Matt asked me to do this a few days ago. He asked me to speak from the heart, but this morning I got really nervous and I made some notes. So still speaking from the heart with notes. So I just want to start by reading 1 Peter 4:8-9. It says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So we have a command there. And then practically, it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that made me laugh. And if you had a teacher or a parent who said to you, you get what you get and you don't, what is it, Jones? You don't get upset. It's not that kind of verse, okay? It's not being like, just be happy. It's God recognizing our humanity. And so I just wanted to read real quick from the Enduring Word commentary. This made me giggle several times this morning. It says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. So this is the explanation. Love will show itself in hospitality. Christians should often open their homes to others and doing it all without grumbling. And then it says specifically about without grumbling that this is a frank recognition that the practice of hospitality could become costly, burdensome, and irritating. The Greek term denotes a muttering or low speaking as a sign of displeasure. It depicts a spirit that is the opposite of cheerfulness. So I found so much grace in this verse. Like, God is recognizing that hospitality on an ongoing basis is challenging, but he's calling us to it anyways. And also, I would like to note that this does not say women who are 40 and above should be hospitable. This is a directive to all people, all believers at all times. So whether you are a child in the room or you are 88 in the room or older, this is for you. So I want to give us some practical things that we can do. Actually, first, I just want to share, because sometimes hospitality can feel scary. Both Matt and I grew up in different type of hospitable homes. So he grew up in a home that they didn't have a lot of people in their house. And then I grew up in the exact opposite. It was like, everyone knew our left-hand garage door was always open. We would arrive home and people would be in our house. And so both extremes may not be the best. You kind of learn from what you lived and then say, okay, God, what are you calling us to? So it could be helpful for you to think about, okay, what has my experience been? Because that plays a role in how we think about hospitality. And then there's the practical things, right? Matt already talked about some of these. My space is too small. I don't know what to do. I can't cook. I'm socially overwhelmed. If you live in Chicago, I think it's like having an extra kid or two. Or if you don't have kids, it's like having an extra or having a child or two. Just like figuring out, how am I getting to work? How am I getting home from work? How, like, just the logistics of living in the city is a lot. And so you want to recognize that. The whole house, my house isn't clean. So one of the things that we would do when the kids were little before people would come over is I would give the kids baskets and I'd be like, hey, fill this up and then go put it in the bathtub. And so it was a really quick and easy way to clear your house. And the house doesn't have to be perfect, or the apartment or the condo, whatever you live in. It does not have to be perfect. People need a place to sit and maybe clean your toilet. Like, those two things would be really great. Also, when it comes to just food or drink, well, this comes to mind. When I was a teenager, our church did a missions trip to Mexico. And I wasn't able to go, but my dad went, and he said that the most impactful thing were that the people they were ministering to lived literally in homes made out of cardboard, and the floors were made from dirt. And he said he has never experienced hospitality like he did in those homes. So, guys, we have no excuses. We really have no excuses. At the women's retreat recently, one of the questions we were asked is, how do you want to be welcomed? And nobody said, with a really good meal. Everyone said, with a smile and a hello. And so it's like, if all you have is a pitcher of water and a smile, welcoming somebody into your home, that is such a gift. Because nobody does that these days, right? Or it's very rare to find. What else did I want to say? Oh, I wanted to just quickly highlight a few kind of bigger seasons in life, maybe, or maybe a season lasts for decades and decades. But there is something to be said, and this doesn't discount you, but it takes creativity. So if you are in small children phase, that is a real thing. That makes it a little bit harder to be hospitable. If you are dealing with chronic illness of yourself or a family member that you are helping, I just want to recognize that is a challenge. Also, just if you have ongoing loneliness, I think this can be a real trap, because we desire to have community, but we have very little energy to offer that. So these are not subsets of people that don't have to be hospitable. I just want to recognize that it is a more challenging season, but God calls you to this as well. So some really easy practical things. Yeah, Matt said, offer to host a small group. It's okay if you don't want to lead it. Just offer your place, especially if you are in this area. All you need is some chairs and some water. So maybe you go buy a $3 pitcher at Walmart that you can fill up with water. And if you don't have enough cups, have people bring a cup, or go get some from Goodwill. Or, there's really easy things. There's easy practical steps that we can do that, you know, we think, oh, I can't do this because X, Y, Z, right? But really, those are very solvable, and it doesn't have to be Pinterest worthy at all. So, I think that's all I have to say. Okay, I'm done. I knew there was one more thing I wanted to say. Okay, so I wanted to go back. In 1 Peter, this is the reason why we need to be hospitable. Hold on, I'm not going to be able to find it.
I should have done it.
It's fine. Okay, wait for it. Okay. All right, I'm just going to read this. So this is the reason why we need to be hospitable. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Those were the verses that we read. And this is the commentary on it. It says, in these last days, it is important for us to love those we are going to spend eternity with in light of eternity. So as we are hospitable, we are actually building relationship with people who we will spend eternity with. It says, where love abounds in fellowship of Christians, many small offenses and even some large ones are readily overlooked and forgotten. But where love is lacking, aka where hospitality is lacking, because that's how it's practically worked out, but where love is lacking, every word is viewed with suspicion, every action is liable to misunderstanding, and conflicts abound to Satan's perverse delight. So hospitality is actually a covering of brotherly love, that we love and understand one another and are able to work through difficulties. Because we're humans, we're going to have difficulties, right? But we have to be in each other's lives in order for that to happen. So.
Isn't she great? Am I on? You guys hear me? Am I coming through? I am. Good. All right. Very quickly, three opportunities that we have ahead of us as well. Got our list here. First one is we get the opportunity to bless Chicago. So being in the school, we're directly connecting with Chicago families, teachers, students, and people who call this city home like we do. And, you know, I think a stronger culture of servant-heartedness in our church will be very important for blessing those families and blessing the school and blessing the context that God has essentially put us in, that he's embedding us into one of the most important needs our city has, which is the next generation. You know, some of the big pain that our city feels is over young kids, the education, broken education system in lots of ways, and God is putting us directly, embedding us in that to be a light in that place. And so this is an amazing opportunity we have to be a blessing in that way. The second opportunity we have is to focus on our mission. And, you know, anytime you have to move, you have to downsize, you have to reprioritize, you have to ask, what is the purpose of all this stuff? What do I actually need it for? What am I doing? And in this move, it's the same thing for us. We're having to simplify. We're having to think differently. We're having to relook at time allocation. Well, we were putting time towards this. Now we're going to have to put it towards this. So before, there was like time allocation for building management and for things around this facility. Now that's changing. One thought, one prayer of mine has been, there's a couple of open storefronts across from Swift, and it's been my prayer and my thought, God, would you have us open a coffee shop in one of those locations to build relationally, to build a culture, a relational culture, reaching out to the neighborhood, but also a place where then you can host alpha, you can host small groups, other things like that. I don't know if that's in the cards right now, but it's the kind of thing we want to be in tune with, like, God, what new doors are you opening for us in this season? And then the third thing that we want to look at is growth potential. Growth potential. Actually, on point two as well, the other thing I want to say is there's a lot of people in our church that love to go out and do outreach on the street, street evangelism, sharing their faith. Here's my ask is, to make every effort you can to focus that around Swift. Let's be sowing where we're meeting. I think that's important. But this third one is growth potential. So, you know, I think there's a lot of barriers to growth in this facility here. You know, at the school, we've got bigger classrooms for the kids. We can expand classrooms there. We've got parking there. The auditorium seating is much more comfortable. I know some people like the hard wooden pews, but not everybody does, you know? And so I think God is setting us up to reap a harvest. I think this is a breakthrough moment for us where some of these barriers, some of this reluctance, these chains he's breaking off of us, and he's saying, I want to prosper you in this new season, in this new location. So this summer, here's what's going to be happening is, this summer, it's going to be rough to begin with at the school. The first few weeks especially, there's going to be no coffee, people. Bring your own coffee. We're not even going to have a live stream for a couple of weeks. All right. There's going to be some other things that we're not going to be doing for a few weeks. But here's what you can expect. You can expect worship. You can expect community. You can expect to keep growing and Keep being transformed. Expect God's presence. Expect the cloud, right? God to show up and bless us. Expect all of that. During the summer, we're going to be fine-tuning, tweaking our setup at the school, figuring it out week to week. How can we do it better? How can we get everything set up in order, essentially, for like a relaunch in the fall? So in the fall, and this is what our sacrificial offering is all about, or not all about, but this is part of what it's about, I should say. So really pray about what God would have you give to this, because in the fall, we want to do a really big push to get the word out, to really break the chains off and say, hey, God's doing something special at Trinity. Come and see. And to equip our church to have more fruit in terms of inviting, you know, reaching out and inviting people as well. But pray about the sacrificial offering. Heather and I, we gave last night, we gave $600 towards it. That was a stretch for us. That's what we had faith for. But what would God have you give? It's not about the exact dollar amount. It's about sacrifice. What can you sacrifice to help make this relocation happen? And then in the fall, yeah, we want to pray and let this be fueled by prayer. God, give us a breakthrough. Let us see your kingdom come. Let us see revival come. Let us see these things happen in our time and our age.